preparation he has put into this and for the things that you have laid on his heart. We pray that you would give him clarity of thought and clarity of word and speech. And most importantly, you would give us open hearts, open minds to hear what you would have us hear today. Just commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Wow, that music and that singing was fantastic this morning. Really enjoyable. Well, in 60 to 62 AD, while Paul's in a Roman prison, he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. Now, Paul had a real affection for this church. He deeply appreciated them. The support that they'd given him over the years and their growth in Christ, they excited Paul. And you've got to remember, Paul was a preacher, a teacher, a minister. He wants them to grow and develop in their faith. And he is really excited when he hears the progress that's happening in the Philippi church. So in the letter, he's going to encourage them to keep going, keep growing, keep developing, keep maturing in Christ. And in the actual letter, he provides six examples of maturity that they can emulate in their own lives. And that becomes like the meaty part of the message. We're not dealing with that today. Before he actually gets into the meaty part, he informs them about the circumstances that are happening for him in his life at that moment. What's going on for him before he gets into the main teaching? And that's what we're going to look at today. That's what verses 12 to 26 are about. So what we're going to do is look at the context. We're going to make some observations about what Paul's recorded. And we're then going to look at what did it mean for the people who were reading it. And then we're going to look at, so what does it mean for Bedford Community Church in March 2022? And we're going to look at this condition that Paul talks about, or his circumstances. We're going to use two words that you're not supposed to use anymore today. We're going to look at the good and the bad. Now, if you did it in 2022 language, you'd say, we're going to do an appreciative inquiry about what's working well, and we're going to talk about areas for development. But I just thought today, and that's the language that I use all the time, we're going to talk about the good and the bad. We're going to take it back to the basics. So, Paul actually starts in this introduction with the bad. And the thing is that in writing to the Philippians, he just says in verse 12, what has happened to me? And he knows that they know what's happened to him. Give that first slide up, please. Well, this is what has happened to Paul. He knows, he assumes his readers are aware of his imprisonment and the injustice behind that. There it is. Paul had been arrested for no cause. He's kept in prison without a single charge being laid. He's transferred to Rome as a criminal and held in a jail. He's been waiting for 2 years for his court hearing. So he's actually been held for almost 4 years without committing a crime. This is what he meant by what's happened to me. And he actually means a little bit more, because when we get into verse 13, he talks about the whole palace guard. So here's another bad that has happened to Paul, is that when he first went to Rome, he was in house arrest. So for the first 2 years, he's not in a jail. He's sort of like in an apartment, and he has a guard that looks after him. And we know that from Acts chapter 28, verse 16, where it says, we're told, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's actually transferred from that house arrest into the actual palace of the emperor to be closer to where the court hearing would be. But that changes his situation from, if you could say, what it's like to be comfortable in jail. He now goes to what's very uncomfortable. He's now got, he's in an actual jail, and he has the Praetorium guards on a roster basis looking after him. So he starts with the bad of his condition. But it's not all bad. There's some good. Well, there will be, we hope. There's a possibility of some good. There it is. So there's some good that's happening. Because Paul tells us that the gospel's being advanced. So what could have limited the gospel and the progress of the gospel is actually serving to advance the gospel. This is the good that Paul wants them to know about. So let's not forget, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the major individual planting churches in the Roman Empire. And it's a task that was given directly to him by Christ. And there's this major limitation. He's in jail for 4 years. He's not preaching and teaching and planting churches. That's interrupted majorly. But the gospel is still being advanced. So through the eyes of faith, Paul talks about the bad and then rejoices in the good that God is using this situation. And then he actually goes on, while he's getting excited about the good, he goes on to three expressions of the good things that are happening. So the first thing is about the opportunity he's getting to share the gospel in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the world at that time. So he's actually going to have a hearing before the emperor, and the absolute elite of the Roman Empire will be there. The emperor himself will be there, probably the most important person in the world at that time. Paul could never have arranged this himself. He couldn't just roll up at the palace and knock on the door and say, God, I'd just like to do a little bit of witnessing with the emperor, if you'd be happy with that. This is arranged by God in what looks bad, but is for the extension of the kingdom of God. God is engineering this. And if you want to even get more excited, then Jesus actually predicted this. So here's three scriptures. In Luke 12, verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples, the apostles, of which Paul becomes one, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you should say. God is preparing Paul for that. Luke 21, 12, and 13 says, but before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name, and so you'll bear testimony to me. This is what God's arranging for Paul. This is part of the condition. And then in Acts 15, the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and he says, this is talking about Paul, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how he must suffer for my name. So there's plenty of bad, there's plenty of suffering, and yet God is doing his work through Paul. Nothing, folks, nothing like this had ever happened before the emperor before. This was a big deal. And through the eyes of faith, Paul embraces it. He makes himself available. The second good that he goes to... Oh, sorry. I'm glad that didn't work. I'm not there yet. The second good is the access that he has to influence the palace or Praetorium guards. Now, just to give you a bit of information about this, okay, so remember, he's now not in house arrest. He's in jail. in the palace waiting for his hearing, and he's been waiting for nearly 2 years. And he has a palace guard or a praetorium guard looking after him. And here's something special. We need to look, what is it about these praetorium guards? Well, first of all, they are the emperor's personal guards. There's 9,000 of them, and they are divided into 9 cohorts of 1,000. And they're hand-picked. And there's a very good friend of mine in this church who's going to love this. They had to be of Italian birth. And I reckon if Sam Francavilla was alive in the first century, he would have been number one. Good old Sam. Love him. So they're hand-picked. They're not volunteers. They get double pay. And they have special privileges in authority and leadership within the political world and within the Roman world. So when you know, we read in the Bible about centurions, there's always a palace guard or a praetorium guard in charge of that 100. That just goes with the job and the training that they've had. They had a huge influence in the community and in the state. And Paul gets to be with one of these on a roster basis regularly. So the guards would be rostered to guard Paul, and they would hear his conversations. They'd be engaged in listening as people came and visited Paul, and they themselves would hear the gospel. Then in turn, they would share that with their families, and then that gets into the community, and that's exactly what Paul says is happening in verse 13. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in the chains for Christ. So again, God is using the bad to actually spread the gospel through this elite group of soldiers, of guards. So these are the things that Paul says are good, and there's one more to come. What's happening, if you have a look at verse 14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So this isn't just being contained within the palace. This is getting out. And the Christians in Rome, of which it actually says in Philippians 4, there was a heap of them actually in Caesar's palace, in his sphere of influence, that they are gaining confidence and they're getting out there and they are sharing the gospel with their friends and in their communities. So these are 3 amazing goods. So Paul's continuous proclamation of the gospel despite being in prison and the interest in his case and the exposure to the elite palace guards has emboldened most of the Christians to get out there and share the good news about Jesus. And some of the people who are doing that are doing it out of love. I've actually written in my notes here, doing it out of love for Paul, but actually that would be a secondary thing. You'd be doing it out of love for our great God and Jesus, surely. So there's a lot of really good things happening. Well, we're about to hit another bad. Another bad is, if you listen when Steve was reading, or if you have a look at verses 15 to 17, some are preaching the gospel out of this new confidence for the desire to see the kingdom of God grow. But there's others who are preaching the gospel in a way to try and hurt or influence Paul in a negative way. It actually says that they were teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry. Oops, I forgot to give you the next bad. Some preached out of envy and rivalry. So they're demonstrating selfish ambition and insincerity, and they're trying to make trouble for Paul. Seems awfully weird to me, but it's happening. And you know, the intriguing thing is that Paul sees a good in this. So Paul rejoices that Christ was being preached in verse 18. But what does it matter, says Paul? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So again, something that could have dragged Paul down, which could have been construed as negative and interrupting the work of God, he sees the good. Through the eyes of faith, Paul sees God at work in his circumstances. He doesn't even rebuke these people. He's just happy that the good news about Jesus is being preached out there, even though people are coming from the wrong place. And there's even more good. If you have a look in verse 19, he is confident. Verse 19 says, "For I know that through your prayers," this is the Philippians prayers, "and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for deliverance." So even though he's been in jail for 4 years, and there's a possibility that he goes before the emperor, and the outcome is that he is put to death, he is confident through the prayers and the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life that he will be delivered. So again, through the eyes of faith, Paul rejoices in something he could be incredibly depressed about. Through the support of the Philippians' prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit, Paul expects that God will deliver him. And then Paul starts to talk about this deep desire in verse 20 that he has to glorify Christ. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Wow. Now we're getting to some deep stuff, right? This man is saying that he is confident he'll have sufficient courage to seize the opportunity to exalt Christ, whether in life or death. He may well be executed. Although he is emphasizing the good that he believes he'll be delivered. But to Paul, to exalt Christ is a higher ideal than life or death. And then there's a final bad. The final bad is that Paul has a dilemma. Should he actually go on living? Or should he... should he go on living or should he go to be with Christ? So if he goes on living, he says that would be for fruitful labour. So there's people to support. There's not just the Romans. There's the Philippians. There's lots of follow-up work to do. And there's many Christians in Rome, in Caesar's household. But to go to be with Christ, he says, would be far better. So he has this dilemma. And that takes us to this wonderful final good, not so good. Can you hit that one? Oh, there it is. So he is convinced it's more necessary to stay and advance the gospel and support the Philippians. So he's convinced it's necessary to stay and to continue to advance the gospel and help these early Christians really grow and develop. So that's the Paul just zips through this condition that he is in before he goes into the letter. And I don't know about you, but I found that incredibly interesting. Paul is amazing. The eye of faith that he had in difficulty is outstanding. And it happened 1960 years ago in a different world, in the first century when Christianity is starting to actually really take a hold. In a different culture, a different age, what possible application could there be to Bedford Community Church in 2022. So are there priorities or principles from this little bit of scripture that we've read that would apply to Bedford today? Well, I've got the biggest yes that I could produce on my computer on my notes. Yes. The priorities that Paul demonstrates here align, and you might think I might have engineered this because I know I'm getting a bad reputation. Well, it's not. I hope it's a good reputation about really encouraging what God's called this church to engage in, and that's sharing our faith. I never knew any of these things were in this scripture before I started to prepare this talk. I did not engineer this. I'm going to be a bit like Paul and be confident to say, I think the Spirit of God might have been behind this. There's a number of priorities that Paul displays through this brief introduction which align directly with the lifestyle of a witness that we've been learning about from our life-to-life studies that we've been doing in this church. And here they are. Sorry, I keep pointing this the wrong way. Oops, too far. So that's taken from out of this book that a number of us have formed into little groups or huddles and have been exposed to. And these are the four things that I think Paul demonstrates for us here. First is the concept of sentness. So Paul was sent to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Even in captivity, he's sharing the gospel with the palace guards, and they in turn with their families, and they in turn with the community. He will share the gospel in the Supreme Court of Rome. He is called, and he has a deep sense of sentness. You and I, in March 2022, have exactly the same call. Jesus, in his beautiful prayer in John 17, said to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And one of the wonderful, speaking personally, one of the really encouraging things that I've learned from being engaged with a group of people working through this is that God has sent me, in my neighbourhood, in my workplace, in my my cycling, there I have a sentness to every circumstance and every encounter. Paul was a master at it. Then there's the principle of building real friendship with non-Christian people. Paul was a master at it. He's incarcerated, and yet he has access and influence to the lives of the powerful palace guards. And out of a sense of sentness, he builds relationships and shares the good news with them. Paul, in his culture and his time, is being used by God through relationships. And this is not just my opinion. The people who put Evangelism Shift obviously share this opinion. But in Australia today, it's a very different world than AD 60 to 62. But in Australia today, Evangelism Shift is suggesting the major and most relevant way to contextualise the gospel is to build real friendships with non-Christian people. And folks, a great danger for this wonderful little church that I've spent over 60 years in is that we don't have non-Christian, genuine friends, that we become a closed community. And that even this concept of building real friendships with non-Christian people applies even to our outreach work, hands and feet. Tomorrow, there'll be 60 more people who will turn up here to get food. And don't underestimate the importance of that. That is a work of the kingdom of God. It comes under the heading of justice because we are endeavouring to care for people who are struggling. there's nothing closer to the heart of God. But to actually, we want to also share not just food and care and love, we want to share the good news of Jesus. The best way that would happen is for us to truly engage in the lives of some of those people. Same with Maylee Music. We have this wonderful ministry here where young parents come and bring their children. But it would be in building relationships with those people where it seems in Australia, in a post-Christian world, a post-Christian country, that would be critical. Same with paper crafters. And anything that we do is this principle, I believe. That's not to say that God just can't pluck people and draw them to Jesus. He can do that. But it would appear, if we want to talk about contextualizing the gospel, in Bedford, it seems to be relationship-based. And it's not, as a person I have a lot of respect for said in our home group, we're not just talking about putting targets on people, building friendships with them, then dumping them if they choose not to follow Jesus. That would be as far away from the kingdom of God as you could imagine. The third thing that is modeled here is prayer. Praying regularly by name for the people in my life who don't know Jesus. Actually, there's one thing I meant to say in relation to that building relationships and with non-Christian people is we're encouraged through Life to Life to be engaged in three what they call redemptive relationships. That is, we go to God and ask that He would lead us to some non-Christian people, whether they be family, neighbours, workmates, people that we engage in our retirement, whatever, that God would lead us to those and we would then pray our hearts out for them. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 19. For I know through your prayers. And if you look at the letters of Paul over and over and over again, he's asking for prayer for his mission. And if we have a sense of sentness to build real friendships with non-Christians, we pray our hearts out for them. More about prayer in the conclusion, which is not far away. The fourth principle, which I absolutely love, and it has brought a wonderful freedom to me, is accepting my inadequacy and trusting Jesus to reach people through me. Paul is just such a wonderful example here. In captivity, he says, "For when I am weak, I am strong." And I forgot to read you the scripture from Corinthians where Paul says, he talks about, when I am weak, then I am strong. We looked in Luke 12 about the Spirit will lead us what to say. It's not just about talking, it's about building relationships. So I just found that, and I know you can only think through what's in your head and your mind. So for me to connect to those things is because I've been playing around with evangelism shift. I thought that was exciting, that those four principles, they're not principles, they're actually priorities, are there in Paul's little note about his condition. So what if we applied the descriptor that we use today, the good and the bad of this great little church? And I can only speak here, this is my observation. The good, if I was writing to Bedford, the good I would say is the care that we have for each other. The pastoral care in this church, it could always be better, but it is at a, you know, just Graham's prayer this morning is a wonderful indication of it. The care that we have for people who are struggling. We're good at maintaining and developing the congregation. And we're good at teaching and providing opportunities for people to serve. My summary would be we're good at maintaining those of us who follow Jesus. What might the bad be? we're actually not seeing growth through conversion in this church. There's been little or no baptisms or discipling of new converts for years. There's little or no multiplication. That is, new people come to Jesus. They have a whole array of not yet Christian friends, and they become a wonderful opportunity to draw people into the kingdom. So God called Paul to share the gospel with the Praetorian Guard and in the highest court of his time, and through difficult circumstances, he embraced his sentness through the eyes of faith, trusting God. God's called us at Bedford in 2022 to embrace our sentness, to build relationships with non-Christian people that he would lead us to, and to pray our hearts out for them, and he will work in and through our inadequacies. That's why the leadership of this church have committed to, we're in our third year of providing an opportunity for training for us to do those things. We've never, ever spent that long before in my life in this church focusing on one area. It's a potential springboard for the future of this church, folks. I'd like to close by asking you to consider this morning. You can't consider this fully this morning, but would you consider, through the eyes of faith, consistently praying that we will see breakthroughs in people coming to Christ at Bedford Community Church, particularly through our evangelism shift training. Folks, if we could get this whole church praying that we might see, that we might maintain and keep the love that exists here and offer that to new people, that's something I think we have to engage the whole church in to do that. And, of course, praying for the people that we're building relationships with. That we actively engage in our calling of sentness to build real friendships with non-Christian people and pray our hearts out for them. Or if you haven't already, it's never going to be too late to do this. If you haven't already, join a huddle. You only need two or three people to do this. And the learning, I think, is outstanding. If you haven't already joined a huddle to work through the life-to-life training on how to be an effective witness for Christ. I'd like to just, for 2 minutes, leave that there. Ask you, you can't consider it in 2 minutes, but would you be willing to be open to what God might want to say to you in those 2 minutes that you take out of the door of the church today? The thing about Paul that strikes me from these few verses is he's such a man of action. He's such a man of faith. We have to be so careful with the Word of God that we don't hear it, and when we walk out the door, we're forgotten. So 2 minutes to just you before God to see whether any of that speaks to you, and then